Be together in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the New Testament. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, we begin to read at verse 42 and we read down to the end of the chapter. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, at verse 42. The earlier part of the chapter, we found Stephen sweeping his way in summary form through the history of the Jews. And when you come to verse 41, we come as far as the story of when the children of Israel made a golden calf to worship in idolatrous ways, and their hearts turned back to Egypt. They made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their hands. Verse 42. But God turned and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer to me slain beasts and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? And you took up the tent of Moloch and the star of the god Rephan, the figures which you made to worship, and I will remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness, that is, the tabernacle in the wilderness, even as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations which God thrust out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked leave to find a habitation, a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house or a temple for God. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they, that is the Jewish council, heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth against Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together upon him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, rolling the big boulders down the slope to crush the life out of his body, as they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his holy word. Now will you turn with me to the passage of scripture in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, that we read earlier in the service. The passage from verse 42 down to the end of the chapter. A difficult passage to preach on. The first part of it is very difficult to identify all the different details. And the second part of the passage that tells of the martyrdom of Stephen is in so many different ways so deeply moving that I don't think any minister would ever really want to preach a formal sermon on it. And yet there are things here that we have to learn, and so we give ourselves to the study of the passage. We have already spent two Sunday mornings considering this seventh chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, which we tend to call Stephen's defense before the Jewish council. But when you read through the whole chapter, you are aware of the fact that there is nothing in it that is personal to Stephen. He is not defending himself, he is not excusing himself. In a sense, he's not even explaining himself. There is nothing personal to Stephen in the whole chapter. He gives a recital of the story of dealings with his chosen people, the Jews. And the story sweeps through the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham, right through to the coming of Christ. And the emphasis right through the story is on God coming in grace and in goodness to save and to bless his people. That's the story, section by section. God coming to his people, God blessing his people, God working marvelous works for his people, God pouring out his grace upon his people. And the other side of the story is the record of how his own people, God's own people, persistently refused him. They would take his blessings, but they declined to give him the obedience and the love and the loyalty of their hearts. It's really a very, very sad story. It is a story that tells of what a people could have been. What that people could have been for themselves and for the blessing of other people. And yet the whole story aborted. And we have to apply this to ourselves personally and congregationally. We have to consider all that we have received from God in our own lives and in our congregational life. We have to see all the possibilities that God has presented to us in his grace and in his gospel. We have to consider God's dealings with us over a few years or over many years. We have to recognize just how God has given himself to us without qualification. And we have to ask ourselves, in the light of all God's blessings to us, to what extent have these possibilities been realized? To what extent have we become, individually and congregationally, the kind of people we could have been and should have been by the grace of God? The story began as Stephen recited it, with the record of how the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And a great new beginning took place. A great move forward. It was one of the tremendous movements of world history. It was the significant beginning of salvation history. But it ended up with the descendants of Abraham, the children of Israel, slaves in the land of Egypt. The possibilities aborted. And when we come down to the 17th verse of the chapter, we read the other Sunday morning, as the time of the promise drew near, the promise that God had granted to Abraham. When the time drew near for another significant development of the plan of God, again it aborted. Because Moses, whom the Jews idolized in later years, and the Jewish Sanhedrin were very critical of Stephen because he was criticizing Moses, forgetting what the Jews had done to Moses and what kind of man Moses was at the beginning, at the time had come for a significant development of the plan of God, and it aborted because Moses was not ready. He should have been ready, but he wasn't ready. And he acted presumptuously and precipitately, and he went barging in, you remember, and he smote the Egyptian. Oh, he had a great sense of justice and righteousness, and he recognized himself to be laid hold upon by God. But he was a foolish man rather than a man of faith. And my friends, when we act in our foolishness instead of in faith, we cause unmeasurable harm to the work of God. And this is what Moses did. And there was, as it were, a hiatus, a delay, if you like to put it like that, in the work of God for 40 years. And that brings us down to the 30th verse of our chapter. When 40 years... You can't help thinking, did it take 40 years to get Moses ready? Did it take 40 years before Moses was in a fit condition spiritually to be the key servant of God? Yes. It took a third of the man's life. The first third of his life we've mentioned already, right up to the time when he struck the Egyptian. He was 40 years of age. I suppose if we take it as our lifespan of 70 to 75 years, the first are 25 years old. 25 years old. And he was nowhere near ready to be God's servant, even though he was God's child. 25 years of age. Yes, he had faith. But in his own person and his life, he was nowhere near ready for what God had marked him out to be. I hope you're all doing a bit of mental calculation with regard to your own years. The second third of his life went past, and Moses was the equivalent of 50 years of age, our calculation, before he was ready. You could almost say he was well, taking our age calculation, he was well on his way to retirement age before, as a man in his own person and in his spiritual life, he was anywhere near ready to be God's servant. Now, my friends, the years are going by. And the years are going by as we sit under the ministry of God's word and the goodness of God and the blessing of God. But we have to ask ourselves to what extent we are learning. To what extent are we any more ready now to be the servant of God than we were 10 years ago? When we come to verse 30, we're at the story of the burning bush, and some of the most exciting stories in the Old Testament. Yes, we know that Moses argued with God until God was angry, and God said, "Of course you're ready, Moses." It's not readiness that's the matter now, it's willingness. And he allowed his personality fears to hold him back, but God compelled him to go. And then we have the story of all the confrontation with the Pharaoh of Egypt and all the marvelous stories that followed thereafter. But when we come down to verse 30, think of what had happened. Out of Egypt the night of the Passover, through the Red Sea, great tremendous stories. But when we come down to verse 39, we read, our fathers refused him and thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him, and we don't really care. The truth of the matter is that Moses, that meek and holy man, was in the presence of God, receiving words from God for the blessing of his people. But the people held Moses in contempt. It's a terrible story. And by this time, the Israelites were a people who had the law of God, and they had the tabernacle, they had the word of God, and the presence of God. Well, I've been looking up a lot of references. I don't know if you want to turn them up. At the very end of the book of Exodus, this is what we read. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud, that is the cloud that symbolized the presence of God amongst his people, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would go onward. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not go onward till the day that it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. And God gave visible tokens that he was there among his people to bless them. But when the time came, and we're at verse 42 to the end of the chapter now, when the time came, they refused to go forward into the land of Canaan. Oh, you can read that in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. They wouldn't go forward. Joshua and Caleb urged them, said, yes, we're able to do it. We've spied out the land. We can do it, and God is with us. Oh, I think I want to read these verses to you. Numbers, chapter 14, listen. They were on the very borders of the promised land. The possibilities ahead of them were absolutely limitless. Oh, my friends, I'm thinking about the future of Sandyford. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword, or why is not a little one to become a prey? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt. And the story goes on to tell that it was the man Moses, whom they despised and refused, who interceded on their behalf and got them another chance. But they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, verses 42 and 43 of our chapter. And these next verses are difficult, but it seems as if Stephen sweeps right through the history of the Old Testament. From that day when they turned back at the borders of Canaan and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, tracing the story right down through the story of the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, right to the story of the time when the Jews were carried away captive into Babylon. And he traces, and this is a terrible thing, he traces the story of the astonishing idolatry of the people of God. You can understand the idolatry of those who live in blindness and darkness and paganism. But the story that Stephen summarizes is the story of the idolatry of the people of God. The story of how they gave their love and their service to any kind of God and every kind of God except the God of salvation. They gave of their substance, they gave of their service to every possible venture that was laid before them except the service of the God who had redeemed them by the price of precious blood. And they rejected even the prophets that God sent to them. How often in the course of the years have we turned to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 15, summarizing the whole story. The Lord, the God of their father, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, till the wrath of the Lord rose against his own people, until there was no remedy. Oh, you say it's terrible. Yes, it's terrible, my friends. But how often do we hear the word of God and take no notice of it? How often does God speak to us and we choose not to hear? How often over the years has this been the summary of our story? That God spoke to us and God laid constraint upon us and God sought to guide us in a certain direction, but we would not have it. We are no different from the children of Israel. And yet it was these people, the representatives of that nation in the Jewish Sanhedrin, who sat in judgment on Stephen and the charge against him that he was speaking against Moses and against God. The very thing that they had done right down through their history. And standing there before the Jewish Sanhedrin, Stephen was aware of the fact that here was a people who had the forms of worship, but their hearts were not centered on God. They had all the required scriptural forms, but they were not obedient to God. You remember how Matthew in chapter 14 records an occasion when Jesus said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" This people worship me with their lips. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. It's lovely to sing it. It's another thing to work for it. And one of the things that has grieved me very deeply these few years has been the number of Christian folk in this congregation who have been blessed by God, who have shown a great reluctance to work in and for their own congregation. How often we've had difficulty in getting people to teach in the Sunday school. How often we have had difficulty in getting people to go to York Hill Hospital on a Sunday morning. How often we have had difficulty in getting people to work in the youth organizations throughout the week, working amongst youngsters, most of whom have no Christian or godly or biblical background at all. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, but I would rather work at other things, if you don't mind. This people worship me with their lips, said Jesus, but their hearts are far from me. And Stephen continues his story, challenging the Jewish people through their representatives in the verses from 44 down to 50. challenging them with regard to their own church history. And we need to do the same. It's easy to look back, as many people used to do. It's easy to look back, and how often I've heard people saying this kind of thing here and elsewhere. They look back and say, oh, it was a great church in these days. But the question is, if it was such a great church in these days, why did it crumble and become virtually derelict and bankrupt? I remember an old lady standing at the bus stop across the road with Miss Evelyn Sloan many years ago. Two old ladies had been in this church for umpteen years. The old lady said to Miss Sloan, oh, the church is not the same as it used to be. And Miss Sloan said, I agree, and thank the Lord for that. It's easy to look back and say, oh, these were great days. But why did it crumble? Why do churches crumble? I think the answer is the same as in the story of the Jews. They took God's house and made it their own. They took God's house and they used it for their own ends. So that increasingly within the very house of God, there was no room for God. Remember how early in his ministry Jesus had to go and cleanse the temple. And he said to these Jewish people, my Father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You have filled it with everything and anything. And oh, how sad it is to look over our dear land of Scotland today and be aware of churches that are so full of everything, but so few having any time for a thing like a prayer meeting. So few having any time for a thing like an evening service. Have you noticed? I was telling someone the other day, talking to someone the other day, and thinking back quite a number of years now, when on a Saturday, the Evening Citizen, you know, the long page, the inside page was the churchman's page. A whole long page of a paper with church news and with notices of church services. Gone. A little handful of notices in the Glasgow Herald. And it's worthwhile sometimes going through even those that bother to advertise, to count how many evening services there are. Are we aware, my friends, of how the church in our land is going down and down and down? And Stephen says to the Jewish people who were so proud of their temple, remember that God was with his people before there was even a tabernacle, that tent made of skins in the desert. And God was with his people before the temple was ever built by Solomon. And he goes on to say to them in these verses 47 onwards, that God is not dependent on any house or church, nor is God confined to or limited by any place or any system or any people. It was as if Stephen was saying to these Jewish leaders, look out into the world and see what is happening. God is not confined to your little corner. God is working on a dimension that you've scarcely begun to recognize. I suppose in a sense we should think today of the extent to which God is working in his church in China. That's been without missionaries for all these years. And yet we are told that people are flocking to church in China. So we drove down the road to church this morning. My wife said to me, the streets are very quiet. They're not flocking to church in Scotland. Not even the people who are members of churches. And Stephen spoke to the people and said, God is near, and God is speaking, and God is working. And then at verse 51, he said to them, you always resist the Holy Spirit. It's a terrible verse. Not once or twice on occasions have you got it wrong and been at cross purposes with God. He said, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised, and oh yes, you bear the marks of circumcision, the seal of the covenant, but your hearts are not circumcised, nor are your ears, you only hear what you want to hear. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And now they've killed the righteous one, even Jesus. The church is not a building, it's not a denomination, it's not a tradition. The church is the people who, by the Holy Spirit, go to Jesus and go with Jesus to be led forward into all that God has planned and prepared. But they refused. And not only did they refuse, they resisted. Sometimes by criticism, sometimes by complaint, sometimes by worldliness, sometimes by pleasure, sometimes by jealousy. And oh, how sad it is when people who profess to be Christians resist the ongoing work of God on the grounds of jealousy because they are not being given the place and the prominence that they think they should have. My friends, there's only one place that any of us are entitled to, and that is down on our knees at the feet of Jesus. That's the only place we've any right to be. It's sad to preach like this. It's hard to preach like this. But Jesus preached like this. He spoke in Matthew chapter 23 of how the Jews would adorn the tombs of the prophets and have ceremonial services in memory of the prophets. Oh, said Jesus, you persecuted the prophets. And it was in that context that Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you, and you would not. And Stephen's final charge was, in verse 52, you betrayed and murdered the one who was promised. You crucified. Oh, we read this in an earlier chapter in Acts. You crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, you say, preacher, we would never do that. But I remind you of the verses at the beginning of the 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, where it speaks of those who grow cold in heart in relation to Jesus, and who turn back in life from warm, glad service of Jesus. And these verses say that those who have once named the name of Jesus and tasted of his goodness and then turn away from him, such people crucify afresh the Son of God. And the reaction to Stephen's sermon is recorded in verse 54 onwards. And there is no anger like the anger of people whose spirituality is challenged. They listened to all that Stephen had to say, but there was no sign of repentance. There was just the exposure that their hearts were not right with God. They received the law as delivered by angels. They were proud that they received the law of God. They boasted in the law of God. They said, we are people of the Word of God. But they did not keep it. And Stephen said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to try to preach on the verses from 54 to the end. I feel that they are quite beyond exposition. I read the story here of a man. His name was Stephen. And he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen saw Jesus, and I'm sure his thoughts were that there is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the last thing that Stephen would ever have done would have been to deny his Lord. And if it was required of him that he should die for Jesus, then he would not only die for Jesus, he would die like Jesus. And they took him outside the city wall. And they rained the stones down upon him to kill him. And as they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, not because of his agony. He cried out with a loud voice so that these people at the top of the hill could hear him. And he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Oh, isn't it a reflection of the Savior? Father, forgive them. When I hear these words, Father, forgive them. My heart wants to say, Father, forgive me for all my wrongs and all my failures and all wherein I have fallen short and been less than what I should have been. Could have been. And Father God, take me afresh. Make me what I should be. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.